Good singing this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And thankful for what God has done and what God is doing. Most importantly, for what God is going to do. Brother Tom shared with me this morning, had six saved yesterday. And praise the Lord for that. God is still saving people. Folks, that is extremely important. It's important for you to know and understand. I didn't get up here earlier. I feel like I could preach for about 3 hours. And I was afraid I would get wound up. I've got more here. I had six pages of notes and added another page. So I need y'all's prayers. I've got a lot on my heart and mind this morning. Before we open the Word of God, I want to just share some things with you, church. Church, we need to be praying for Israel. Okay, they had over 1,000 people murdered by terrorists. It was murder. They tore down the fence. They blew up the cameras. They came into neighborhoods with machine guns and machetes. And they killed mothers and dads and children. They beheaded babies. They beheaded women. They raped young men. They raped young women, some of them until it killed them. And then the world today is actually, just like it has been for thousands of years, coming against Israel. Hamas, which means rage, they want all the people of Israel dead. It's in their charter. Hezbollah wants all the people of Israel dead. It's in their charter. And I want to tell you something. As a Christian, you are considered by these same people to be a Zionist. And all this does is point to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. Now, not only do we need to be praying for Israel, we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the country. We need to pray for those soldiers. But there are millions, thousands of people that are suffering because of these terrorists also. If you understand what's going on in the country or the place over there in Gaza, about half of the people of that population, of 2.3 million people, are under 20 years old. They're children and young people. They're being pushed from their homes so that when the fighting begins, they will not actually have the casualties of the civilians. They're doing everything that they can to push those people out, but there are about 20,000 terrorists over there in the Gaza Strip, and they must be dealt with no different than they were here. So pray for those people. Pray that they will have safe passage, that they will be able to free themselves from the rulers over there that are ruling them. And this is what's going on in the world today. If we look at what's going on today, and I'm going to try my best to get in the scripture in just a minute. But what we're seeing is there are great autocracies in the world, like Russia and China and Iran and North Korea, that are coming together, that are nothing but an axis of evil. And you see these countries coming together that are these terrorist nations and countries. And what they want to do is they want to stamp out Israel. But I want you to understand something, Christian. They want to stamp you out also. Amen. That's right. Now, I got good news for you. The Bible's already told us how it's going to end. The church is going to leave here. And we're going to leave here just in time, okay? God's going to take us out into a better place. And as a Christian, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that. But I also don't want you to be blinded by what's going on. Now, I want to tell you something, what we need to do. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. You know, I'm not a great prophecy preacher. I'm not one of those. I don't think I understand it all. But I got enough sense when I go outside and I'm getting hit by drizzle on my head to pick up an umbrella. And all you got to do is look at what's going on in the world today, and you see the signs that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. So let's pray for those people. Let's lift them up to the Lord. And I want to tell you something right now. I believe this. I want you to think about what I'm about to say. If you're not looking for the Lord to come, if you're not thinking about it in these days and times we're living in, you may not be saved. You say, well, that's strong talk. You need to listen to it because the Lord's going to split the eastern sky and he's going to say, come home, children, and we're going to go and be with him, and you just might be left behind. I was driving down the road yesterday, and we were going over to a place going to be about, 70, 80 miles away from our sons. And, our daughter's in California. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't know I was going this way. I'm just, like I said, I'm so full I can't contain it all. I was going down the road, and I thought, I want my children close to me. You know why I thought that way? I feel like the Lord is coming so soon that I want to reach out and get them by the hand. I want to reach out and get this one by the hand so that when we go up to be with the Lord, but I want you to understand something. If you're saved by the grace of God, over in the book of Thessalonians, he said, we will rise to meet him in with the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There'll be one coming up over here and one coming up over there. And I thought about my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandchildren. And when the Lord calls and the trumpet blows, we're coming up from Hiram. They're going to be coming up from California. And there's going to be some coming up from over here and some coming up from over there. And the world's going to look around and it's not going to be able to contain what's going on. Without the Spirit of God present. Without churches that are open for people to come in. Now, they still going to be some that will open because God ain't in them to start with. But when we leave and the Spirit of God is gone, there's going to be a lot of trouble for those that are left. You know, we're living in times that Christians need to be getting ready to meet God. What's really on my heart this morning is how to know you're going to heaven. You know, when I talk to people and they say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I want to tell y'all something. I know Jesus. I know him personally. I met him. He spoke to my heart and he convicted me, and I opened the door, and I invited him in. Not because I knew anything other than that's the Spirit of God. It can only be God talking to me. Amen. And when God speaks to you, you know it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And folks, I want to tell y'all one thing, and I'm going to move. I can't do all this morning, so I do need you to pray. I want God's will to be done. I want to give you one sign that the Lord's coming. One is we're living in an age of great apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is falling away from a standing position. We're living in a day today where there are cults that are magnified, that are standing up. Doesn't the Bible say over there in the 24th chapter of Matthew that there'll be, will say, lo, he's in the desert or he's over here. There'll be false Christ that will come. Could it be possible that many of these false Christs are found in the cults? You see, a cult is a system of religious belief that is unorthodox. That means it is against biblical teaching. Now, what many people don't realize when they begin to look at and understand the four major cults that are actually involved in the world and especially working in the United States is these cults have been in existence for less than 200 years. You know, we've been preaching, and, most of my life I've been preaching that the Lord's coming. I heard my daddy preach it. I heard it since I was young. But, if you go back and think about it, if these people believe that the only ones going to heaven is them, who went prior? Who told the gospel so the next generation could receive it and the next generation could receive it? You know, the four major cults in the United States, number one is Mormonism. Mormonism was organized and incorporated in 1830 in the United States. That is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know, the Bible tells you, and there's a verse for it, if there be any other gospel preached, even if it comes from an angel from heaven, not to receive it. Do you know that they teach actually that there was an angel that came to a man and told him where the scriptures were to complete the Bible? And he went and dug them up, and they wrote another book, and they said, this book is greater than this book. I want to tell you something, folks. This is the Word of God, and it's going to stand, and it's going to keep on standing. The other one is Seventh-day Adventist, which is very similar, held its first conference in 1863. By the way, we've been reading about Jesus coming a whole lot longer than that. The first print of the English Bible is much, much older than that. Then the Church of Christian Science, incorporated in 1879. And the last one, which is very busy today, Jehovah's Witness, which had the first Zion Watchtower Tract Society, incorporated in 1884. Now, why did you share that with us? I want to tell you something. Jesus is coming. One sign of the return of Christ is apostasy. That's a falling away from a standing position. Now, if you go over and read what Paul wrote, he said, in the last days they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not being able to endure a sound doctrine. You see, what a cult is it's not necessarily by a name, but it's anything that teaches that you can get to heaven any way whatsoever other than faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't do anything to go. He's done it for you. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can this morning. You know, when you consider all this going on in some of these different groups, there is a challenge that is presented to the church. And sometimes if you look at them, and I believe this is part of the appeal that pulls people into them, is people want to work their way to heaven. They really do. They think, if I can just do enough, if I could give enough, if I could be enough, everybody wants to go to heaven, but the people want to surrender to the obedience and service of God. You see, these groups place great emphasis on 10 things. One is the importance of having definite conviction about matters of faith. Think about that. Two is the importance of knowing the Scriptures. Maybe it's their own, but think about that. Number three, the zeal for witnessing. It's almost like if you don't check the box and you hadn't witnessed to so many people, you're not going to heaven because you hadn't fulfilled all the requirements for you to be able to go. Number four is the effective use of the printed page. Are they not doing that today? Are they not handing them out? You know, if we look at consider our opportunity, are the groups of the world that have fallen away from a standing position actually doing more than the church of God? A strong emphasis or sense of urgency. Do we understand that today? The large role that they actually assign to laymen and the work that is expected of anyone that's allowed to be a part of the group. The sense of dedication found in their members, and that they teach people definite techniques for witnessing, willingness to endure ridicule, and strong emphasis on the relationship between religion and health. Now, when I begin to look at these things and I studied them, I thought, you know, you can just present just enough truth with just enough twist that it's just like Satan in the Garden of Eden. He said, you shall not surely die. And we're in the world today that I believe that we need to be understanding what it takes to be saved, what it means to be saved, doing everything we can to get people saved, because I believe that our opportunity is going to come to an end. Now, I want to give you some verses. These are verses for anyone who brings anything other than the gospel that's in this book. Revelation 22 verse 18, 19 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall even add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 8 says this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, there it is, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that it says, if any man believe not the Lord Jesus Christ, one, he said, let him be anathema maranatha. And what that means is accursed at the coming of the Lord. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15 says this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And then one more. I want you to understand. Somebody might not, right now might be saying, you know, well, you know, there's so many good people that, you know, are involved in some of these groups. Folks, you're absolutely right. Some of the most moral, some of the most caring people in the world. I've seen them. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to be everything that they can be within themselves. But do they really know? You know, sometimes the devil comes at me and he's tried this. And there were times in my life when I was a little younger, he might have got a little bit of an edge on me. He'd point at things in my life and he'd say, you know, if you're a Christian, what about that? If you're saved, what about that? And he would try to get me to doubt my salvation or doubt that I'm born again because maybe I had a struggle in my life. You know, the reality of it is every one of us have some kind of struggle. And I finally began to realize, and because I worked and I worried and I tried and I prayed and I thought, God, am I good enough? God, do I have what it takes? Until I really finally realized that what it meant to be saved was accepting what Jesus Christ did and not being able to do it yourself. And when I begin to understand that and realize that I understood that Jesus went to the cross so that somebody like me would be able to go to heaven because I couldn't do enough, I couldn't be enough, that God sent the precious Lamb of God for me and for you. Luke chapter number 13. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Verse number 23 says, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and shall shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And I'll go over to Matthew chapter number 7 and look at verse number 21. It says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, we read those verses and you might say, well, who then can be saved? If you see so many people that are working and striving and, you know, it's almost like this, some people saying, you know, I was a part of the group, you know, the group that said they were the ones and they were the only ones. Do you know that these major groups today that are growing, that are less than 200 years old, pretty much each say, we're the ones. We're the only ones. And if you don't become part of us, you're not going to heaven. You know, say, well, I'm not part of them. You can say, well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. Or a Catholic. Or for some that maybe even go a little farther, they say, well, we're Pentecostal. And we really got it right. Y'all don't dress right. You don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't believe when you pray. You know the problem with every group, not just the four that I mentioned, but all the ones that you're familiar with, is they all got the same problem. They think if you're not one of us, you can't go to heaven because you don't have it right. I tell you who I want to be affiliated with. I want to be affiliated with Jesus Christ. You see, you can't debate. Well, you know, I'm a member of a church. I went to church all my life. I got the Sunday school pins. You remember those? I remember when I was younger, my mother would make me wear them. I had the round one, and then I had the little crest that went around it that the round one snapped in. And then every year that I went to Sunday school, I can remember there were about eight of them. And I said, Mama, can I please stop wearing these things? It's not enough. You say, well, my daddy was a preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher. My grandmother, she was a saint of God. And if anybody knew the Lord, she did. It's not enough. You could say, well, hey, I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm a worker in the church. You know what some people say? And I've heard them say this. I give more than anybody in the church. I give more than anybody. God's going to recognize my good works because I'm a good person. And then this one, and this is sad, but it's true. You see, I'm not bad as they are. I don't do what they do. I've never had a problem with drugs or alcohol, and I've never run around on my spouse. None of that's going to be enough. You see, well, if none of that's what it takes to get to heaven, then what does it take? Here's what I want you to understand. It's not based on your works. You can't do enough. You can't be enough. You can't give enough. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 7 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, folks, if you hadn't figured it out, that verse lines right up with John 3:16. Where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, capital letters, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there was a good man that came to Jesus in the third chapter of John, and he said, what must I do? Jesus said, you must be born again. You're born with a spirit. You must die. And he must live. Yes. Baptism is a picture of that. Yes. It doesn't save you, but it just shows that you believe it. Yes. You know, when we begin to understand what the Word of God says, if I'm going to be saved by the grace of God, it's as simple as coming down and just receiving the gift. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I'm guilty. You're guilty. You know, when you read in the Old Testament some of the things that they did, if the Old Testament law was followed today, the prisons wouldn't be full. You know why they wouldn't be full? Because most of those people would have been executed. That's what the law requires. And you say, well, I've never been in prison. If you were caught. Knowing this, that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember the story in Luke chapter number 18? There's a Pharisee and a publican. The publican comes in and he falls down at the altar and he says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And over standing in the corner looking at him, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the day. I tithe of all that I possess. I'm going to be okay. Folks, I want to be humble before God. I want to say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. I want to be able to have a relationship with a living God that loves me and knows me that I can talk to. And when my heart is heavy, when I'm troubled, I can bow to Him and pray and know that He hears me and I have a relationship with Him. Because what God wants from you more than anything else is a personal relationship with you, because what God wants is you. It's not based on works. It's also not based on religious activity. You know, we just read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. He said, it's not those that say to me, Lord, Lord, and it's not those that do works. Well, what is it? You see, you can do churchy things and still be lost. Amen. It's not church membership. It's not giving. It's not church attendance. And folks, it's not baptism. What is it? If you're not saved, you already know it. Because you're not settled. You're not comfortable. You're not satisfied. And you're not looking for Jesus to come. But you can know. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Now the question this morning is, do you know that your name is there? As Kendra and I were driving down the road yesterday and we were going up the 4-lane and we left Luke at home because he had some homework to do for school. And we drove past over there where Matthew lives and I thought about him and his wife and his daughter. And then I thought about my daughter, my son-in-law, and my three little grandkids in California just seem so far away. And some of you may even have family that's farther than that, family that's abroad. Do you know that of the hostages that were taken, there were 21 countries represented just by the hostages that were taken by Hamas? Could you imagine, as I was driving down the road, I feel like the Lord's coming so soon that I thought, I don't even want to leave my children at home. And I haven't said this a lot, but I want to say the good news. When the Lord comes and He calls our names, we're coming up. Amen. We're coming from here. We're coming from there. The family of God's going to join together. And His Spirit, big S, bears witness with our spirit, little s, that we're the children of God. And when we meet them in the air, we're going to know them. Amen. And I was troubled. But He said, all this is going to be taken care of. But you know, that may not be where you're at today. You may not know right now that if the Lord called your number, or if there was a great trumpet sound and the eastern sky split and God come back to get his church, that you'd be going. You need to know, because he's coming. You see, we can know that our name is there. We are justified by faith and faith alone. And I want to give you just a few things. How you can know that you're saved. What are the steps to salvation? Number one, Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, to get saved, you got to recognize that you're a sinner. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." I heard a man say one time, a very prominent figure, he said, "I don't need forgiveness because I've never done anything wrong." Well, he won't be getting it. If all have sinned, number two, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, did you get that? The gift of God. It's a gift. Have you ever had anybody give you something and you know when they give it to you, you couldn't afford it? It's a gift. There's no way I could pay for it. It's a gift. You see, for all have sinned, then the wages of sin is death. Here's the good news, that God loves the world and he made a way for all mankind to be saved. You see, for God did so love the world that he did give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why? Because the world's condemned already. And then number four, he that believes will obtain everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse number 36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." That's capital S-O-N. That's Jesus. Yes. Folks, the Bible teaches very plainly that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Another place it says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Another place, Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'll tell you another reason you need to pray for Israel. Is there are many of them still today that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In the Old Testament, Hebrew, what they believe and what they carry, and these are those that's Judaism, they're hated by all of the Muslims and this Islamic community of the world. And you say, "Well, not every Islamic person's bad." You're absolutely right, and we should not look at them that way. But I will tell you that the Jews, all the way back in Scripture, have been oppressed, encircled, surrounded, hated, and attempted to be eliminated by their enemies. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was scattered and destroyed. 70 AD, 2,000 years ago. Let me give you another sign that Jesus is coming. God's not through with Israel. In 1948, the country was reestablished. Israel came back together. God poured out blessings on them, and very quickly that nation became a rich nation. There are people still living over there that were killed during this terrorist attack that actually survived the Holocaust. They remember what it was like to attempt for people to want to annihilate them and wipe them out from the earth. Now, as much as I believe what the Bible says, and I believe that God is not finished with Israel, and what the Bible says is, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. And I'm so thankful that we have a president and a House of Representatives and a Senate that actually stands up and says, no matter what, we stand with Israel. And you ought to. You know why? Because as a Gentile Christian, you were grafted into the vine. I want you to understand something, church. You did not replace the vine. You were grafted into the vine. Yes. Amen. And the church of God is going to be raptured out, and there's going to be a lot of things taking place upon this earth. But as Christians, we won't be here. Amen. You know why you need to pray for the Jews? Because some of them are very staunch that they don't believe in Jesus. I had a person this past week that I met up here at the church that told me pretty quick they were Jew. And they were looking for some things, and I talked to them, and I said, this is a Christian church. Oh, I took every opportunity. I knew the language. I said, in your Torah, do you read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? Do you read the 22nd Psalm? Do you read Isaiah 9:14? And do you read Isaiah chapter number 7, all the scripture that tells you? Do you read over there in the book of Micah, in the book of Joel, where it prophesied scripture after scripture, who he will come, and that all these scriptures point to Jesus Christ? Only thing I got back was, you're a Gentile. And I said, you're right, I am. I gave her scripture for that too. I said, thank God he loves them. Oh, thank God that Jesus Christ loves sinners. Thank God he loves Gentiles. Thank God that Peter was sent down to Cornelius' house. Thank God that the book of Galatians talked about how that he grafted us into the vine and that he loves us. And he's prepared a place for us. And she said, do you know what Gentile means? I said, yeah, I do. It's non-believer. I said, but we're not Jews, but Jesus Christ came to save whosoever believeth in him. Amen. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I looked at this person and I said, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're all right without Jesus. She looked at me and she said, Gentile means pig. Now, folks, that didn't upset me. It broke my heart. And I said, I want you to understand something. You are welcome in this church. When you look around you at the world and you see them in their worst state and you see the sin and you see the iniquity and you see the trouble and you see the rejection, I want to tell you what the scripture says. It says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory of God the Father. And what I've done is I've already bowed. Why? Number five, because salvation is a gift that cannot be earned. Oh, praise God for his blessings. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know why I live like I live? It's not because I'm afraid God's going to kill me. It's not because I'm afraid if I don't do right, I won't make it to heaven. It's because I know him. And I've been born again. And he lives inside of me. And evidence of salvation is that the Holy Spirit, he said, after I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, of which is the Holy Ghost, and he shall guide you and lead you in all things. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and it directs me, and it comes against my flesh, and it challenges me to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because I've been saved. Number six, and I'll be done in just a minute. I told you all I had the whole Bible to preach today. Number six, you must believe and you must confess and you must receive. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Oh, I love this. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I met Jesus. The old man is dead. We're going to walk in newness of life. You see, because when you meet Jesus, you become the sons of God. That's number seven. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's amazing to me. You see, maybe listening to all this and thinking about this today, now is the time for you to be saved. Yes, amen. Do we just take for granted that if we come together at church and there's over 200 people that everybody knows the Lord? I want you to know the Lord. Nobody knows but you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask them to get ready with a song, and I'm going to give you a quick story. I was standing in my garage a few years ago, and you know, I hear people talk all the time about people coming, you know, and wanting to witness to them. You know, the ones that ride the bicycles in the blue ties. It don't happen to me much. But I was standing in my garage doing garage stuff, and I looked up, and here come an older gentleman and a younger gentleman. And I knew immediately what it was. They wasn't selling books. They wasn't selling insurance. They wanted me to understand that if I was going to heaven, I had to be a part of their group. They tried to hand me something, and I looked at it, and I began to talk. I complained, and God convicted me that quick. He said, I sent these people to you, witness to them. I started talking to the older gentleman, the younger one. You know, he's being trained. You know what he was being trained on? Here's what it takes for you to go to heaven. These are the things that you've got to do. This is what you've got to fulfill. And as I begin to talk to that man and witness to him, God just began to bring verses to me like that. Just boom, boom, boom. That's why it's important to bring your kids to Awana, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when I begin to talk to him and God begin to pour the scripture out, I saw that man's heart begin to be troubled. Do you know why? Because he could not do enough to work his way to heaven. And I asked him, I said, sir, if you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? He couldn't tell me, Brother Jeff. I said, how long have you been trying to earn God's favor and to earn a place in heaven when the reality of it is all you got to do is accept what Jesus did? Brother, it was just like the king of Agrippa when he told Paul. He said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. That man was that close to bowing down right there beside the basketball goal and just getting saved. And getting rid of all the weight of trying to be good enough, all the weight of hoping that you know that you're going. But you know what kept him from it? Was pride. He had that young one standing behind him that he had been teaching. And I thought it was so sad when I saw him walk down the driveway. I thought, I hope he prays and just accepts God. You know, sometimes the cults put us to shame with the things that they do. But if you go to heaven, it's going to be based on what Jesus did, not you. If you feel like you're a failure, guess what? You are. I heard a preacher one time, he had a boy, a young boy came down to the church. He said he got to the altar and he got saved. Now, if you grew up one of them legalistic churches, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be good enough. No, you need to get saved and then God will make you into something that nobody will recognize. He said, I got up from the altar and he said, I got saved. The preacher walked over and put his arm around me and he said, you know what's next, don't you, boy? You know what God expects from you? Young man said, I thought, oh boy, here it comes. He said, young man, God expects you to be a perfect failure. He said, I was overwhelmed. See, when God saved you, he knew everything you'd do, everything you'd ever think. He still loved you. But if you don't know him, nothing you'll ever do or be is good enough. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Before we pray, before we sing, folks, I want to tell y'all something. Jesus is coming. I got so much on my heart, I'm done this morning, but those signs, maybe I'll get to preach on that soon. But Jesus is coming. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute. If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And I hope after being at Hiram First Baptist Church, you'd be able to say yes. And I hope you'd be able to say why. Because it's not about us, it's about him. But if you don't know, you can. And if you don't know, I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you'd like to ask the Lord into your heart, you can do that. Just pray with me if you want to meet Jesus. It says, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Right now, I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me. Because God, I know I can't be good enough. God, I know I can't do enough. I can't give enough. But Lord, I want to receive your precious gift. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Now you can lift your heads. And as they sang, if there's anybody here that's got anything at all you want to pray about, you can come talk to Jesus. You can just come thank him you're saved. But if you prayed that prayer and you'd like to come down here and just say, thank you, Lord. Or if you'd like to make it known publicly, the Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, we'll be saved. The altar's open right now. Go ahead.
To die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. Then his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me.